I have been looking forward to the message this morning and dreading it a little bit. So much of our lives is made up of things that we are feeling and the ways that we feel. And just having to process through all these things. And sometimes, you know, maybe like me, you've had times where you wished you could just kind of shut all that off and just be in just a perfectly rational, logical sort of place. And God didn't make us that way. Sometimes it's a little puzzling why the Lord did that, why He made us such emotional beings. But I would just say to you this morning, very simply, if I could, that the Lord made you in His image. God has emotions. God is grieved. God is joyful. God has sorrow. There's rejoicing. And it's really an incredible thing that we are living souls capable of experiencing this whole range of emotion and for things that have happened to us personally. Things that have happened to other people, people that we care about. You know, I'm an easy crier. I'm not super proud of that necessarily. It's just a true thing. If you're new here and you're wondering why people are laughing, that's because it's not a secret. But I just, you know, when people that I care about are hurting, even people that I don't know very well, people that I just can identify with, it just very quickly cuts something deep in the heart, and it ought to. Over and over, we actually see in the Bible that Jesus wept. So the shortest verse in the Bible in English is just that. That's the full sentence, just Jesus wept. And when Christ saw the hurts of the multitude, when He saw the people lost without a shepherd and plagued with all kinds of troubles and diseases, the Bible says that He was moved to compassion. It affected Christ. And so we live in that same reality. We have emotions. We deal with them for things that are going on inside of ourselves. Things that are going on in relationships that we have with other people, things that are going on just in our community and in our neighborhoods and just in the world. And there's just a lot we've got to deal with. And maybe you would also agree with me this morning, if we could be honest for a moment in church, that we don't always deal with our emotions in a productive way. Anybody honest enough this morning to say amen that, okay. We don't always deal with our emotions in a productive, fruitful sort of way. And so the intention of the message this morning is to look at some things that God's Word has to say about how we deal with our emotions in a fruitful way. One of the little kind of caveat I want to give here too is obviously emotions run the gamut. Lots of emotions are positive, you know, just joy and happiness and excitement and all those things. And sometimes we'll have problems dealing with those. Anybody you know get too excited sometimes and it gets them into trouble? I've got a 3-year-old who it's not necessarily a negative emotion always that gets him into trouble. Sometimes it's those really positive emotions and he just blasts straight across the line. And so that does happen. But this morning, more of the focus of the message is going to be on how do we deal with the heavier emotions in a fruitful way, the more difficult or the more negative emotions. Amen? Does that make sense? I think the principles that are here will help us in if you're one of those ones who gets too excited and just signs up for all the things. Some of these principles will help you with that also. I believe that they'll apply. But just. As Brother Shinsky, thank you for reading the scripture for us, Brother Shinsky, this morning. And but as he mentioned, the text that we're going to be looking at is dealing with more of the heaviness of the emotions and how do we deal with those, with grief and loss and anger and sorrow and disappointment. how do we deal with those things in a fruitful manner? So this is the fruitful series. We're coming down the home stretch. After this morning, we have two more messages in the fruitful series. I hope it's been a blessing to you. I've really enjoyed studying it and preaching it, and I hope that you've gotten a lot out of it. Our key text for this series is Colossians chapter 1, verse 10. There the Bible says that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And the intention of this series, the desire of God for you, is not that you would simply survive life. The goal of the Christian life is not to hang on with your fingernails until, praise God, someday you get to die. That's not what the Christian life is for. God's desire is that you would live a life that is fruitful. And so I've been making you say it with me, just the part in bold. If you'd say it with me this morning, God's desire is that we would be fruitful in every good work. God wants us, you and me, to live lives that are fruitful. And so we've been looking at all the different ways God wants us to be fruitful. Psalms 42 is our key text this morning as we look at having fruitful emotions this morning. Psalm 42, and we're going to look at Psalm 43 also. These two chapters, they're not very long. We'll look at them together. I want to read these two chapters, just a couple of comments on them as we read through it, and then we'll pray and we'll begin the sermon proper. But look at Psalm 42 and beginning in verse number 1. You already stood for the reading, so I won't ask you to stand again, but do look in your Bibles with me if you would. It's Psalm 42 and beginning in verse number 1. Here the psalmist says, as the hart or as the deer panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Have you ever been that thirsty, that just desperate for God? I wish that I was this way all the time. The reality is we need God this badly all the time. On your best day, you are in desperate need of God. And I genuinely believe that one of the reasons that God allows us to go through such difficulty is because without it, we forget how much we need Him. And one of the deep realities of the Christian life that I wish it were not so. I shouldn't say that, but it's true. I often wish it were not so. But it's true that we need God more than we need things to go well. I need God more than I need things to go well. But when things are going well, I tend to just spend less time to God. I talk to Him less. I read His Word less. I'm praying less. I am less motivated to be close to God when things are going well. And so in a weird, perverse sort of way, things going well robs me of the thing I most need. And sort of counterintuitively then, when things are not going well, it pushes me closer towards the true riches. And I wish it were not so. But God loves us enough to try to give us the things that are better rather than the things that are easier. And often the things that are better are not certainly easier. And so the psalmist gets at this here in verse 3. He says, I'm thirsting for God. And we get this context of this great thirst that he has for God is here in verse 3. He said, my tears have been my meat day and night. He's been on a steady diet of weeping. And he says, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? And you might ask, well, who's they? And given the context of this, it's likely this was written while the rebellion was taking place. David's own son has risen up in rebellion against him. It's because of David's own sins. David sinned against against God. He's had one of his friends murdered so that he could have an affair with his wife, and it sowed the seeds of division into his kingdom, and his own children have turned on him, and he's had to flee the capital city. He's had to flee Jerusalem, and he's out in the mountains, and his country has turned against him. His own children have turned against him, and he knows that a lot of it's his fault. And so the they is a long list. But I would say just for you and me this morning that the they can just be a long list really of anybody. While they say, where is your God? Tragically, sometimes I'm on that list of the they in my life. The they that's saying, where is your God? Sometimes that's me. You ever been your own enemy? Verse 4, he says, when I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise and with a multitude that kept holy day. He said, I used to go to church. I'm paraphrasing. He said, I used to go with the crowd. We used to go to the temple. We used to go there with joy. We used to go there with praise. We used to go there on the Sabbath. We'd go there on the holy days. I used to go to the temple. We'd go, the whole crowd of us, and I'd be out at the front. We'd go and we'd sing praises, and our hearts were full of joy and singing and praise the Lord. I remember those things. And now when I remember even the good times, it makes me just, I just am poured out because I'm so far from that now. Verse 5 is sort of odd that he would even ask this question, given all this context. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Well, duh. Right? I mean, if ever there's a guy with a list of reasons, here it is. But sometimes, and what I think is going on here is David is not asking the question. He's not saying, why art thou cast down on my soul? Because he doesn't know the reason why. A lot of times these questions are not, you have to understand that he's not stupid. Why art thou cast down on my soul is him trying with the Lord to engage with what he's feeling. So often I think, and we're going to get into this in the message a little bit, but I want to just set it up a little bit briefly to just say, I think a lot of times the reason we struggle to have fruitful emotions is because we are just on the roller coaster and we've never thought about why. We're just not engaged with how did I get strapped into this death machine in the first place? And if we're gonna have fruitful emotions, we're gonna have to engage with why. Why? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Disquieted is not a word we use much anymore. It doesn't need a lot of explanation. It makes sense. Why art thou the opposite of quiet? Then he speaks to himself, hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. If God would just look at me, if I could just see his countenance, if I could just see his face, things would be better. Verse 6, oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee. See, sometimes we have the opposite reaction. We think, because our soul's cast down, I don't want anything to do with God. But he says, because I'm cast down, I'm going to remember God. I'll remember thee from the land of Jordan and from the Hermonites and the hill Mizar. So what's that? Well, he's run away from home. He's not at Jerusalem anymore. He's in the land of Jordan. He's living in the hills now. He says, even though I'm away from the temple, even though I'm away from home, even though I'm on the run from here in the land of far away, here in the land of on the run, I will remember you. Verse 7 is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. I don't even really understand it. Deep calleth unto deep, at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Whew. Sorry. The imagery here is deep calling to deep is of if you look at the Hebrew words, it seems, it's not exactly clear. It seems to imply the depths of the ocean calling to the deeps of the sky. It's the tempest in the ocean is calling out and back and forth to the tempest in the sky. The storm is raging in the sky above, and the storm is raging in the ocean below. And the two are these sort of this mirror image of each other. It's the deep calls to deep. Everything around the psalmist is like an ocean tossed with the tempest. His outlook is unmingled trouble. His griefs come wave upon wave with no break in the woe. At the same time, his heart sinks within him, for the deep outside calls to the deep within. The storm around him mirrors the storm inside of him. Externally and internally, rest is removed far from him. Outside are fights, within are fears. Deep calls unto deep. At the noise of God's waterspouts, all the waves go over him. Verse 8. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Now, if you're getting a little whiplash here this morning, congratulations, you're paying attention. Do you notice, and this is going to continue through the whole chapter and into chapter 43, do you notice how rapidly he is sawing back and forth between, why am I so cast down? Hope in God, he'll yet do this. Deep unto deep, all the waves go over me, but God's loving kindness will be with me in the day. His song will be with me in the night. God, why have you forgotten me? I mean, this is one of the reasons I love the Bible and I love the Psalms, because this is how it is when you're drowning. And if you've lived through some great heaviness, and almost all of you I'm sure have, I know some of your stories. When you are just drowning in grief or loss or sorrow, when it's wave after wave after wave, this is how it goes. You have those moments where God's going to take care of me. He hasn't forgotten me. He's my rock and my salvation. Why have you forgotten me? And it can happen that fast. Verse 10. As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. Look at chapter 43 now. Judge me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. Deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. Some of the woes here are his fault. Some of them are things that he's done. Some of them are the turmoil that's inside of him. Some of them is the persecution of the enemy, unjust people. Verse 2, for thou art the God of my strength. Why dost thou cast me off? Is that good theology? David knows better than this. Has God really cast him off? Of course not. Why is he talking like this? Because it's how he feels. Why didst thou cast me off? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Oh, send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me unto thy holy hill and to thy tabernacles. Then will I go unto the altar of God, unto my God exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O God, my God. He says, God, I want to praise you. I want to get my harp out, and I want to play, and I want to sing songs, and I want there to be joy, and I want to go to the tabernacle, but if I'm going to get there, you're going to have to lead me there. God, I want to go. That's the end state. I want to be there. I want to praise you. I want the joy back. But you, God, are going to have to send your light. You're going to have to send your truth, and you're going to have to lead me back. Because I'm out in the wilderness. Verse 5, here at the end. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. All right, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the portion of Scripture. God, we thank you for just the raw honesty of this. God, we desperately need your help with this. God, I need your help right now. Lord, you know that I'm a little nervous about this message and about trying to do this justice. God, these are your people. They've come to hear from you. Lord, please help me not to get in the way of the things that you'd like to say, but that, God, you might be able to clearly from your word speak to your people. Lord, our emotions are a difficult thing for us. We do not handle them always the way that we should. We confess here together, God, just as a group, that we don't always do this right. And so we need your help. We're desperate for you. God, if there's some place where we've lost that desperation for you, would you help us to get it back? That we might just be thirsty for you. That it might be the cry of our heart that if we could just see your face, we'd be okay. Lord, would you help us to not just be okay, but even to be fruitful in how we deal with our emotions, that we might be fruitful as we follow you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, boy. I'm going to mute my mic here real quick. I would like to say I am aware of the irony of me trying to preach on emotions here this morning. We have some guests here, people who are relatively new at the church. One of the great joys, one of the great privileges of my life is that I get to be Evangeline's dad. That was a mistake. So my wife and I, we have the privilege of parenting a special needs daughter. She has an enormous range of really severe health problems. She suffers a lot all the time. And the last little bit's been particularly difficult. And so, but the Lord's used that. It's not an exaggeration to say that I would not be a pastor today if it were not for Evangeline. I have a degree in business. I was going that route, you know. But the Lord used Evangeline and some other things in my life to really just change the direction of my life, and I'm grateful for it. And, Okay. Before we get into the actual meat of the message on fruitful emotions, I review this being fruitful from the roots every single Sunday, and that is not a mistake. It's not to fill time. The reason I do this is because everything that I have to say about dealing fruitfully with our emotions will not work if you try to do it. I know, you love coming to a church where we tell you you can't do this. but listen, the short version is don't try to live the Christian life without Jesus Christ. You cannot do these things without the power of Jesus Christ. You're not supposed to. If you try to do this without Jesus, you will get tired. Best case scenario, you're exhausted, and that's just the end of it. And then you'll give up and say, that's too hard, because it is too hard. It's not The Christian life is supposed to be a supernatural life. It's supposed to be the power of God on display in earthen vessels. In jars of clay, the power of God rests. And so we need to do that. And so I'm going to give you some practical tips here, some instruction from the scriptures on how to fruitfully deal with emotions. But the power to do that comes from God or it doesn't come. There will be power from the Lord or you'll fail. That's all there's going to be to it. And so just very quickly, we've preached on this a lot. I'm going to do it very, very quickly. If you missed it, they're available online. I encourage you to get it. First of all, we need real fruitfulness. We are not looking to just impress people with our control over our emotions when inside it's a raging storm. You can fool people with what's on the outside, but that's not what God is interested in. God is not interested in you just having some external self-control. God, now listen to this, God is interested in actually dealing with your emotions, not stuffing it so far down in a box that someday your heart just gives out to put itself out of the misery. Man looketh at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. What we need is not just outward conformity. We need real fruitfulness. Secondly, that realness has got to come from the roots. If it's not rooted deeply into Christ, it is not going to succeed. If we're doing it to please others or just for our own personal benefit or for any reason other than that we love God, it's not going to go through the dry times. The roots have got to be set deeply into Christ if there's going to be victory. So this realness has to come from roots into a love for God. Thirdly, we need real power for this fruitfulness. This is the point of it. There's got to be power to do it. That power comes from Jesus Christ. And so there's things for us to do, like driving a car. You have to work the gas pedal. You got to turn the steering wheel. My advice to you is use your turn signal. Half the people in this town don't believe in that, but there's something for you to do in driving the car, but you don't supply the power. And so it is with the Christian life. There is something for you to do, but your part is not to supply the power. Jesus does that. And so what is our part then? If our part is not the power, our part is the small life-giving habits. You don't just try to be loving and try to be peaceful and try to be joyful and try to be kind and try to be meek and try to be temperate. You'll wear yourself out. That's too big for you. You can't do it. Your part is the small life-giving habits. Small life-giving habits in prayer, small life-giving habits in the Word, and small life-giving habits in your walk. You do that part, you cultivate the roots. God supplies the power then to grow the love and the peace and the gentleness and the goodness and the meekness and the big things. Amen? Okay, that's the review. So, let's talk about fruitful emotions here then this morning. How do we have fruitful emotions? A couple of thoughts. First of all, number one, fruitful emotions require that we have this vital goal. Vital just means the life-giving, central. It's at the very heart of this. We need to have this goal. And we're going to get back to our text in Psalm 42 in a minute, but I want to just start here, and I don't want to belabor this, but I just want to say that the idea of having fruitful emotions is something that you're going to have to want to have. If you have no desire to control your emotions, no desire to control your feelings, then you're never going to get there. At some point, we have to, at a deep internal level, somewhere in the real you, in the heart of who you are as a person, you're going to have to get a vision for the fact that God did not design you to just permanently be out of control. And so just two thoughts on that very quickly. First of all, letter A, the perils of being ruled by emotions. People have always been ruled by emotions, but we live in a day and an age which this has gone to unusual depths. You can find other examples in history of cultures and societies that were ruled by emotions, and it usually comes right before they get wiped out by the Visigoths or something, right? It's bad news for a society or a culture to be as ruled by emotions as our society increasingly is, to the point where it's celebrated, we're to the point where people are told, just follow your heart. Listen, if you know anything about what your Bible says, that's enormously terrible advice. If there was a person that lied to you half as much as your heart lies to you, you'd never listen to him again. You wouldn't go to their birthday party. Okay? But for some reason, our hearts lie to us over and over and over, and we keep believing it. Stop it. It is perilous. It is literally perilous to be ruled by your emotions. Proverbs 25:28 puts it real succinctly. It's there in your outline. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. If we have no rule over our spirit, if our emotions can just run wild with nobody to say yes or no, there's no laws, there's no controlling authority over our spirit, over our emotions, then you're like a city that is broken down and no walls. What's that mean? It means anything can come in and take over. Anything can come in and just take over. Other people are in charge of how you're feeling. Now, just stick with me for a moment here. Just on the logical face of it, how many of you know there are just some mean, nasty, unkind people out there? How much sense does it make to put those people in charge of the kind of day you're going to have? Does that make any sense? To say, I'm going to find the meanest person I can find, and they get to decide what kind of day I have. Does that make any sense? That's craziness. But if you don't have any rule over your emotions, guess what you've just done? You said, the gate's wide open. Who wants to be in charge of my day? And there is some mean, nasty person who says, I'd like to be in charge of your day. And with no walls, they'll just waltz right in and they'll say, I've decided you're going to have a terrible day. That'll get better the more you think about it. Okay. Even if you're not putting other people in charge of what kind of day you're having, a lot of times we do something that seems more natural, and that is our circumstances are in charge of what kind of day we're having. If our circumstances are going well, we have a good day. If our circumstances are going badly, we have a bad day. It's like, well, duh, is there any other way? Yeah, there's another way. Listen, though, but if you don't have any rule over your own spirit, if you're governed by your emotions, then things completely beyond your control are in charge of how you are doing. That's a perilous way to live. And so we need this vital goal of not being ruled by our emotions. I'd also want to say this on this. This is a little bit of a more serious note on this. Unprocessed emotions generally will turn into wrath. We talked about the prison ministry a little bit this morning, and when I see people that are just hurting this badly, I'll tell you what, as angry and as mean and as vicious as some people appear to be on the surface, you scratch that surface a tiny bit, and you will find somebody who has been hurt so badly that they are lashing out at anything that comes near. Under the misguided thought that somehow if they just can hurt everybody else first, it'll save them from getting hurt. This is true in my life. Now, anger is an okay emotion. It is. There are some things that ought to make you angry. If there's nothing that makes you angry, something's broken. Okay, Jesus got angry repeatedly. The Bible talks about God getting angry. In fact, the Bible gives us a command, be ye angry and sin not. Listen, if the murder of innocent people doesn't make you angry, something's wrong. I mean, listen, if the abduction and mistreatment of girls around the world does not make you angry, something's wrong. I mean, there's so much in the world that ought to make us angry, and we can't let that drive us to sin, though. The Bible says, let not the sun go down on your wrath. What happens is anger, if it's not dealt with in a fruitful way, if our anger is not processed in a fruitful way, that undealt with anger turns into wrath. And my experience is this, by the way, and I don't have a Bible verse for this, but I think it's true. I think the Bible supports this, that any sort of unprocessed negative emotion, disappointment, grief, loss. If we don't deal with that in a fruitful way, it turns into wrath eventually. I don't like to talk about this, but I'm going to share it just because I hope it'll help somebody this morning. Evangeline, my daughter, one of the things that goes along with all of her conditions is that she has a very difficult time sleeping. And so we are just up a lot in the night, night after night after night. And she's up and she's often screaming. She's off because she's hurts a lot. And we give her, I mean, the doctors have prescribed everything. I mean, we'll give her enough Valium that would knock an elephant out, and she just rolls right off her back and just doesn't do anything. And there's just, we just reached a point where there's just like nothing that can really be done other than to just be there with her. And so, so we're up in the middle of the nights, and my wife takes the brunt of this. We have some other people who come and help us, but you know, there's long stretches of the night where it's just us. Sometimes it's my turn. I'm in there with Evangeline. She's up. She's unhappy. I'm tired. We're exhausted. And she's up, and she's screaming, and you can't reason with her, and you try to talk to her to calm her down, and you can't get through. And a lot of her symptoms look a lot like autism. If you just met her, you might think she was autistic, and that's not exactly what's going on, but it's close enough. So you can get the picture. And sometimes, I remember the first time I talked to Heather about this a couple of years ago, I was just like, I get worried sometimes in the middle of the night because I get so angry. And I just want to punch holes in the wall, and I get this urge to like throw something through the window, and it was like I was so embarrassed and humiliated to talk to my wife and say I love Evangeline so much, and I said, honey, I have all this anger, and I'm worried that I'm gonna like scream at her, or you know, God forbid, try to shake her or something like that. I said I'm genuinely worried about what's going on. And my wife is so insightful, and she pointed out that what I'm dealing with is not really anger. It's grief. I'm so sad about my daughter hurting and me being unable to help. But I was like not really engaging with that. I'm not letting myself be sad. And because I wasn't engaging with the sorrow, it's coming out as wrath because I'm not dealing with it. Whew, I'm a mess. I'm sorry. I debated sharing that. Maybe that was a mistake. I'm telling you that because I believe that somebody here, maybe a couple somebodies, know what I'm talking about and are dealing with it. And I just want to tell you that the Bible addresses this. James 1:20 says, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. We can't get to a place where we're filled with wrath. And things are going to drive you there. Some of these emotions, if we aren't engaged with them in a fruitful way, that's what's going to happen. And so we've got to deal with it. We've got to deal with it. The perils of being ruled by emotions. So we have to have this vital goal that we're not going to be ruled that way. Secondly, the fruit of self-control. The goal is not just simply, I don't want to be overwhelmed by my emotions. There's a positive goal here too. Instead, what I want is a fruit of the Spirit. I want the fruit of self-control. Galatians 5:22, we've looked at that a lot in this series. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, gentleness, meekness, and then temperance. Now, temperance, the word itself there, egrakitia, means mastery of passions and appetites. It's the mastery of our passions. Isn't it interesting that one of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. It's rule over our own passions. It's not any longer being controlled by our passions and by our desires, by our emotions, but rather having some rule over that, having some control over it. And so that's the goal, is we recognize the perils of being ruled by our emotions and where that can go, and instead we want the fruit of temperance. We want the fruit of self-control. Proverbs 16:32, we looked at the negative side of it. The other side in Proverbs is there also, Proverbs 16:32. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. You know what that's saying there? You're like, preacher, this is hard. Yeah. The Bible says it's easier to conquer a city than to conquer your own emotions. And we just see that. Many, many world leaders, Alexander the Great, conquered the known world in like about 5 years and couldn't control his own appetites. Killed him. And so easier to take a city than to rule your own emotions. What's that mean? It means you're going to need some power if you want to do it. But you know who's stronger than your emotions? Jesus is. That's right. God can help you do this. All right. Wow, I spent way longer on that than I meant to. Okay. Fruitful emotions require... Let's get some practical help here out of the Psalms for us. I'm going to have to move kind of quickly. Fruitful emotions require, first of all, an honest starting place. If you're going to be able to have fruitful interactions with your emotions, I believe this is a fundamental truth. You've got to have an honest starting place. I was just on the phone with a lady in our church here, and we've been praying for her with Susie Carlson. Her son fell off a ladder head first, and we don't know if he's going to live or die. And so we've been praying for him and praying for her and that whole family. And looked like he was maybe going to do better. We got all hopeful and excited, and he took a turn for the worse. And so I talked to her just, was yesterday, maybe Friday, and talked to her on the phone, and she said, Pastor, I'm so mad at God. And I said, it'd be weird if you weren't. It'd be weird if you weren't. And I said, sister, if I could just give you one piece of advice, make sure you're talking to God about how mad you are at him. The place that we start with God is not with, hey, should we be mad at God? Theologically, we can have that discussion, maybe not. But listen, if you are, you know who's not fooled by you pretending you're not? If you put on a real happy face and pray with a real sing-song voice, God is not fooled into thinking everything is fine. So have an honest starting place. That's what I really love about Psalm 42 and 43. God really worked this in my heart when I was dealing with all this grief and anger and loss with Evangeline. One of the first things that God began to do in my heart as I started to read my Bible again was as I was reading in the Psalms. I'd never really gotten all that much out of the Psalms before. I'd really been through a lot of grief and heaviness. And then all of a sudden I was reading this, and I was like, I cannot believe these things are in the Bible. What? Who talks to God this way, and why would God write that down? If I got a letter like this in the mail, I wouldn't publish it for everybody. Where were you, preacher? Why is this in the Word of God? Because God knows we need an honest starting place with him. And what a privilege. We have a front row seat to David and his honest starting place with the Lord. Where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? My soul is cast down within me. Why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? There is a sword in my bones. My enemies reproach me. They say unto me, where is thy God? Why have you cast me off? Why go I mourning? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Three thoughts about this. First of all, letter A, our honest starting place with God needs to be practical. Our honest starting place with the Lord has to be practical. Your emotions are real. They're real. Now listen, all of our reasons may not be 100% accurate. Sometimes I've been mad at people who were mean to me, and they didn't mean to be mean at me. You know, it was an accident. But I thought they did it on purpose. And if you think they did it on purpose, it hurts more. I discover this sometimes with my wife. I'll be like, you did that on purpose. And she says, before coffee, my face just looks like this. But I had all this emotions, and all I really needed was just a cup of coffee. But regardless of how 100% accurate, the emotions are still real. Even if I'm wrong about why I'm feeling that way, we got to be practical enough to go, I'm still feeling that way. Whether or not it's based on something that's accurate or not, the emotions are still real. You cannot ignore or simply try to bury those emotions. Matthew 5:4, Jesus said, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." You know what happens before the comforting? The mourning. There's got to be some weeping. There's got to be some sorrow first. You have to engage with that. It's real, whatever you're mourning for. Listen, when Jesus knew that Lazarus, when they came and said, listen, Lazarus is dead. Jesus knew he was going to raise him from the dead. And Jesus still wept. Because he was sad that he was dead. Even though he knew he's going to rise again. It's okay. The emotion's still real. Ephesians 4:26, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. What's it saying there? Don't bury those emotions. Don't just swallow it and go to bed. You'll have all kinds of problems if you do that. Ecclesiastes 3, to everything there's a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. There's a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. Listen, it's not that we just weep so that we can laugh. It's not that we just mourn so that then later we can go dancing. Every one of those things is valuable in its own right. It's not like the harvest is the only valuable season. The planting is also valuable. The watering's time is also valuable. The waiting, growing time is also valuable. Every season has a purpose. And sometimes the season of just, I'm just sad. It's not that you're just broken or wrong somehow, that you're just sad. That's just a real thing, and sometimes there's just a time to just be sad. And it is okay to just go, you know what? I think I'm just going to be sad today. Because I've got a list of very good reasons. And it's just time to sit and be sad. And honestly, that was for the wrath with Evangeline in the middle of the night. The answer for the wrath is not to just try harder to keep a grip on my anger. The only answer is to sit in there and just cry my eyeballs out about how sad I am about it. And then after I deal with just how sad I am, I don't feel as angry. Our honest starting place needs to not only be practical, it needs to be humble. If we want this to be fruitful, it's got to be practical. Hey, this is real. But it also needs to be humble, and we need to acknowledge that we don't know and cannot understand everything. Our perspective is just way too limited. And as we deal with our emotions, it will help you to adopt a spirit of humility about we just don't get the whole picture. And there in the dark, it's helpful to just go, I just don't get it all. It's actually helpful in dealing with your emotions to go, this seems really terrible. But I can only see a really narrow slice of it. We see this in our text, if you look in Psalm 42 there in verse 5. Why art thou cast down on my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help. Right? He says, it's not always going to be this way. Things could change in the future. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. God's help is eventually going to come, and I'll praise him then. I feel this way now, but I won't feel this way forever. I'm in this circumstance now, but I may not be in this circumstance forever. I don't have the whole picture. 1 Peter 5:6 says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. He doesn't do it on our schedule, regrettably. But the Bible says, listen, if you'll just trust God, adopt a little bit of humility. There's got to be some practicalness here. I've spent a lot of time telling God what a bad job God is doing at his job. I'm glad you couldn't hear those prayers. I don't know if you'd let me be the pastor here. If you had heard some of the ways I have talked to God, I'm not proud of them. Now listen, I'm not proud of that. I'm just not. But I'm glad that I didn't bottle those things up. Because God was the only person who could help me. And he knew anyway. He knew I thought he was doing a bad job. When I said, God, you're really messing this up. You should be doing this different. It's not like God was like, you think I'm doing it wrong? Listen, God knew. The only thing that changed was when I started talking to him about it. Then he was able to start reminding me that I am very focused on just me and just my kid and just myself, and I'm looking at just right now, and I have a very narrow perspective on things. And that's helpful. And then thirdly, we need to be engaged. And I've been hitting this a lot, so I don't need to belabor it, but the honest starting place with God is that we need to be engaged with God. And I would encourage you to circle God there in your outline if you're taking notes. We need to be pouring out to God. Now, there's a time and a place, you know, as I just mentioned in my own story, you know, just talking to Heather has been really helpful for me repeatedly in my life. And sometimes talking with my dad or you know, some other, Pastor Eldridge. But be careful about just always pouring out our troubles to other people. You can get into so much trouble that way. So much trouble in just pouring those out to other people. Again, time and place. But the key thing I'd like to emphasize this morning is that we need to be engaged with God on these things. Who do we run to go cry to first? Who do we go to complain to first? Who do we go to for, who's the first invitation to our pity party? God will come. God will come and will sit in the ash heap next to you while you feel sorry for yourself and blame him for all your problems. That's the kind of God we serve. That's the sort of Savior that we have. You don't have any friend that loves you as much as Jesus does, that will sit there with his arm around your shoulders while you blame him for all your problems. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul. Pour it out. You can't keep it in. 1 Peter 5:7, one of my wife's favorite verses. It's rapidly becoming one of mine. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Jesus said, that's too much. It's too heavy. And we say, well, God, why don't you make it less? And I don't know why he won't do that. Some of the reasons I know why, but it still makes me mad. But Jesus says, hey, you can cast it on me. Because guess what? I care about you. Well, this is exciting this morning. We're going into overtime. Right? It's exciting at a sports game. For some reason, people get mad about it at church, but it's a good game. It goes into overtime. Right. I'll do this as quickly as I can. Fruitful emotions require then some building blocks to victory. As you know, I like to be as practical as possible. We've dealt a lot with sort of the underlying principles here this morning. And I believe that it's principles first. It's precept on precept, line on line. We got to understand these principles first. And so I've tried to do that. I hope it's been helpful this morning. But now I want to take some of these principles and just, we'll do it kind of quickly. There's maybe a jumping off point for your own personal study. Something maybe God will put his finger on one of these things specifically for you. And you can say, you know, I'm going to go study some more of that in my Bible myself and try to get a hold of this because I'm going to do it kind of quickly. But I'm going to give you some real practical sort of nuts and bolts, okay? How do we build What are the building blocks to victory in controlling our own spirits and having some fruitful emotions? What's that look like? I've got, I think, four or five ideas here. First of all, number one, pour out again and again and then do it again. I'm not trying to be cute this morning. This is the way it works. If you're going to have fruitful emotions, you're not going to pour out to God once. I'm just telling you, I did not have this great big pour out session to God about how mad I was at him and how upset I was about what's going on with my daughter, and then I was just healed and was never sad or mad again. Sometimes I got to pour out again and again over the course of the same evening. I love the way this rolls out in the psalm. David, you can hear him as you read it. He talks himself out of it and then right back into it over and over and over again. How many times is he going to ask the same question? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And then he kind of answers the question. And then a couple of verses, why art thou so cast down, O my soul? A couple of verses later, what's happening? Well, he's doing what he's supposed to do. He's pouring out. And then he's pouring out again. And then he's pouring out again. You're going to have to go back over and over and over again. Luke 11:8, Jesus taught us on praying. One of the most startling of Christ's teachings on prayer. He said, listen, when you pray, I want you to be super obnoxious about it. That's a paraphrase. But it's the story of the importunate friend. He says, the guy, he's got company, unexpected, shows up at his house in the middle of the night and says, I don't have anything to feed him. And in that culture, that was a huge no-no, to be unready to feed guests in from out of town. I mean, this was like maybe the most shameful, embarrassing thing that could happen to you. And so the guy runs next door to his neighbor's house and says, hey, I need to borrow some bread. And the voice comes from inside, go away, I'm in bed with my children, I cannot rise and give you anything. And so his friend, being a polite neighbor, goes back home. No! Jesus' story is, he's... Hey, I need some bread. 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 And finally, Luke 11:8, it's there in your outline. Jesus said, I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he's his friend, yet because of his importunity, read obnoxiousness, he will rise and give him as much as he need him. He will give him bread until he promises to go away. Jesus here is teaching his disciples on how to pray. My parents taught me, if we said no once, that's the answer. I have been spanked for this behavior right here. Make of that what you will. I'm just saying. They were trying to achieve something a little different with toddler Josh than, you know. Now listen, I'm not teaching on parenting this morning. I'm trying to tell you that God says, come back again and again and again. And come back until you get the bread. And don't give up. Pour out again and again and again. We think, surely I am wearying God. Surely he is tired of hearing the same thing from me. My friends, God is not tired of hearing from you. Even though it's the same thing, he is glad when he sees you coming. Secondly, pour in the Word of God. One of the really remarkable things that happens here in Psalm 42 and 43 is David continually sort of holds his emotions up against what the Bible says, holds it up against what the Word of God says. It's a really powerful thing to compare your feelings to the Bible, because our feelings are unreliable liars. It doesn't make them not real. What we're feeling is real, but they're just not really that reliable about reality. Your feelings are not a reliable indication of reality. They're real, but that they don't... Y'all understand what I'm saying this morning? And so it's so helpful to hold it up to the standard of truth, to the Word of God. Psalm 42, look at verse 8. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me. Those are Bible truths. God's loving kindness, his mercy is new every morning. Great is God's faithfulness. God gives songs in the night. He gives beauty for ashes. He gives the oil of joy for mourning. Those are just Bible truths. And David here, even in the midst of his, why art thou so cast down within me, my soul, is reminding himself of the truth. Psalm 43 and 3. Oh, send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. It's a freeing, life-giving thing to say, God, my emotions are what they are. Would you send some light? Would you send some truth to lead me out of this pit that I'm in? Pour in the Word of God. And specifically, I would encourage you to remember who God is. As we're pouring in the Word of God, the thing that I have found that when I am really hurting, reading about the things I ought to do is not very helpful because I don't want to do them. Now, if you can just cut right to the finish line on that, then good for you. You're my hero. But for me, that's not real helpful. So what I've learned, and I want to try to help you with this morning if I could, is that the scriptures that are really helpful when I'm trying to pour in the Word of God, when my emotions have really gotten the best of me, is the scriptures that talk about who God is. What I need to remember is not what I'm supposed to do. I need to remember who He is. And David does this over and over and over again. 42:2, my soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. Do you know how powerful it is to remember that God is the living God? I don't have time for this morning. I've shared my testimony before, but for me, especially in the early days of evangelism when everything was falling apart, the thing that I bounced off of when I was sitting in my hallway trying to decide if I really believed in God or not, the thing that I bounced off of was that I believed the resurrection really happened. I mean, I every other bit of my faith just torn down to the stubs. And I remember sitting in the hallway outside of Evangeline's room in our old house and seriously thinking through, do I really think that that actually happened? Do I really believe that? And praise God, I decided, yes, I really do believe he rose from the dead. And so for me, it has always been, and I think it is for every Christian, it is a special thing that our God is the living God. He died and yet he lives. And so thinking about the fact that he is the living God helps me when my emotions are out of control. Verse 9, I will say unto God, my rock. It's helpful to remember that God's our rock. 43, verse 2, for thou art the God of my strength. If you look at that psalm, you'll just see over and over again where David is just reminding himself about who God is. God is the living God. God is our rock. God is our strength. Psalm 18:2, the Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. David wrote those words maybe decades before. And here in the depths in Psalm 42, he's remembering these things. It's still true that God is still his rock. It's still true that God is his strength and his deliverer. Okay. Letter C, get some rest. Building blocks to victory. Listen, your emotions are wearing you out. You're overwhelmed. You can't deal with it all. This is a Bible truth. Sometimes what you need is a snack and a nap. That's not all you need, but sometimes you have to start there. What you need is a snack and a nap. And I preached on that last Sunday. If you missed that sermon, I encourage you to get it. That's where God started with Elijah. Elijah said, God, just kill me. I'm done. And God's first thing was not come to the mountain and talk to me. God's first thing was, I made you a cake. Cake, bacon there on the coals. And he said, now take a nap. And when he woke back up, he said, eat some more cake. Take another nap. And then he went to the mountain. Right, 1 Kings 19:6. He looked and behold, there was a cake, bacon on the coals. Some of you thought I made that up. All right. D, get godly counsel before acting. Verse 43:3, David says, "Oh, send thy light and thy truth, let them lead me." One of the things about dealing with emotions, especially really strong emotions, is that we ought to be humble enough to recognize that makes us really bad decision makers. When you're really emotional, now this is positive or negative, but it's especially on the negative side, but on the positive side also. If you're really emotional, you're going to be really bad at making decisions. And we just need to understand that truth, because it's never going to seem like it in the moment. In the moment, it always seems like a good idea. This truth, my parents instilled this in me as a kid, and I'm so grateful for it, because there have been times, now listen, I do marriage counseling a lot. One of the most common things that comes up in marriage counseling, and this is true for any relationship, is the hurtful things that people said when they were hurting. They were hurting, and they said something, and that wound is there 20 years later. And so one of the things, sometimes I really think, I really think this. Now I'm telling you, I know it's true that Heather needs me to tell her how badly she's messed up. I mean, if I don't tell her, she may never learn. And it's really for her benefit that I explain to her what she's done wrong. But I want to tell you that, and Heather, you can, she's up there, she's watching this. I have almost never, with very rare exceptions, ever actually done that. And the reason is because I've learned that I'm really a bad decision maker when I'm really emotional. And that my ability to determine if I should or should not say something is really poor when I'm emotional. And so I get counsel before I even decide to say things. I need to either be calm or I need to get some counsel. And I've written so many emails that I've never sent. Some of my most valued possessions are the words I never said. Some of my most valuable emails are the ones I never sent. The texts I never push send on. You've got to get some counsel before you do anything. If you're emotional, don't do anything. Proverbs 12:15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkens unto counsel is wise. And then finally, we're closing here, of course. Letter E. You need to allow God to adjust your perspective. We talked about being humble enough to realize that we can't see the whole picture. And so this is the capstone of that, is saying, all right, Lord, you're going to have to do something. I need to see this from your point of view. I can see it from my side. God, I need to see it from yours. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God. Three times the psalmist repeats this. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God. Hope is a perspective adjustment. One I'm not very good at. But hope is saying, this is not all there is. Hope is saying, God could still be doing something that I can't see. I want you to note there that the hope is not in other people. The hope is not in that the circumstances are going to change. The hope's not even in himself. The hope is in God. Hope thou in God. 1 Peter 5:10 says, the God of all grace that has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. We want to cut to the end where we're established. Jump to the end where we're strengthened. Jump to the end where we're settled. But that comes after we've suffered a while. We need to recall those past blessings. Look forward to redemption. When I remember these things, the psalmist said, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy, remembering the past blessings. And then he looks forward, 43:4. Then will I go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O God my God. We see both parts of this here where he looks back and remembers those past blessings. And then he looks forward to the future redemption. When your emotions are running wild with you, you need to adjust your perspective beyond to just what's happening immediately right now and pull back just a little and say, I'm going to remember some of the good things that God's done in the past. And I'm going to look forward to some of the good things that God's doing in the future so that my perspective isn't just what's happening right now, but my perspective's a little wider so that it can include what happened in the past and, on the authority of the Word of God, what's going to happen in the future. The key to dealing with our emotions, with the storms in our soul, with the deep to deep, is to go to Jesus for rest. Come unto me, Jesus said. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If every head is bowed and every eye closed, and Sister Lorena, if you're able to come and just play on the piano. And so we're over here a little, but please, please, before you move on to the next thing, before you start thinking about what's next, before what the next item on the agenda is here for the day or for the week, please, would you take a moment just to let God make it really, really personal to you now. I've shared some of what's gone on in my life, but listen, what you need is for God to be able to speak to you about what's going on in your life. And not just in generalities. Listen, we move from the principles to some practical steps, but there's one step left. And that step is for it to be specifically personal to you. What is it that the Lord is talking to you about? For a moment, not your spouse, not your friends, not your neighbor, not some other person that you think, boy, that person could really use this, or this that idea could really help that person. That's all fine. You do that later. But right now, what about you? What about you? Is God speaking to you in some way about how you handle your emotions? Maybe you're one of the bottlers. You've just been trying to put a happy face on something that's really, really sad. Maybe it's just an almost unspeakable grief or loss, and you thought that you're just supposed to bear it and try not to be a complainer. Maybe today you'd say, Lord, instead of holding this in, I'm going to pour it out to you. You're going to start really talking to God about things. And you'd say, Lord, I know you know this anyway, but I need to talk to you about it. And try not to edit that. Try not to make it sound all Christian. Now listen, I'm for being a Christian. And I'm for praying Christian prayers. But we have to start in a really honest place. Is God speaking to you about how you're dealing with your emotions or not dealing with them? Maybe there's just something you need to be pouring out to God. Maybe it's one of those practical steps we just went through. You hit one of those things and you said, you know what, that's what's missing. Maybe you've not been pouring in the Word of God. Not been, maybe you say, you know what, that's what I need. I need that study on who God is. God, I need to be reminded of who you are. Maybe you just need some rest. You need to just say, you know, it's all right. I'm just going to take a little season here where I'm just going to be sad and I'm going to have some cake. Maybe you need to get some godly counsel before you make decisions. You're getting ready to make a decision while you're emotional. You need to not do that. Maybe your perspective is just too narrow and you need God to make it bigger. You need to make a list of past blessings. You need to make a list of things you're looking forward to about what God's going to do, even if that's just in heaven. Maybe it's something entirely different. This is your time now, you and Jesus. You talk to him. Jot something down if he speaks to your heart, whatever it is. In a moment, we're going to sing. But first, just you and God. You talk to Him.